Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself. Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see, this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my lord concerning him. Therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. We come to Acts chapter 25. We are going to consider the whole of the chapter from verse 1 to verse 27. This evening, the message is the danger of indifference. Last week, we considered the danger of procrastination. And we know that that message arose from a certain situation where Paul was already arrested in Jerusalem. The Jewish ruling council of 70 men, known as the Sanhedrin, tried him and then wanted to kill him. There was a plot. This man took an oath that they would not eat or drink until they have killed Paul. But this plot was discovered and Paul was taken away by night to Caesarea. And there at Caesarea he was tried by the governor Felix. And we learned from the last study that as Felix examined Paul, he discovered that he in turn was being examined by the life of Paul and by the testimony of Paul. So it was Felix who ended up being judged by the truth of God's word. And what was his response? We already see that he was a man who liked to put things off. That is what is meant by procrastination. In life, we have learned of the saying, procrastination is the thief of time. So if you procrastinate, you will lose time, and you will lose time, and you will lose time. And that is actually a teaching of the Bible, although not put that way. We are told to redeem the time, right? To buy up the time. Time is like flowing past us, carrying with it opportunities to serve God. And if you don't quickly grab, just like the sushi plates are going past you, there is a nice dish, and you're observing it coming, and you're still undecided, should I take that or should I not? By the time you make up your mind, the sushi plate is already past you. See? Now you lose that opportunity. You say, maybe it'll come down again. Firstly, maybe it might come down. Come again your way. If it comes again your way, it is the second time round. And it is later and not at that first time. So the two times are different. So you have let one opportunity pass. But what if that plate is taken by somebody along the way? See? You have lost that opportunity. So time needs to be redeemed because the days are evil. And when it comes to the matter of response to the gospel, procrastination is not merely a tip of time. Procrastination will lead to your eternal damnation. And those are strong words, I'm aware of that. But we have to put truth as it is. We mustn't hedge, we mustn't soften the impact of truth. Truth must be stated as it is. If you procrastinate over the call of the gospel, you will end up being damned. That is as serious as that. Yes, it is serious. Procrastination in gospel things may lead you to be eternally lost. So that was Felix. He liked to put things off, and by the time he was supposed to be given other chances, he discovered his heart was already hardened. We saw the great danger. We kept using the illustration of the soft-boiled egg that you want to eat, the nice, beautiful soft-boiled egg where you can crack open the top and then dig in after you added some soy sauce and some pepper, you know. But you discover it is hardened. It's hard egg already. Once the egg is overcooked, it is hard. You can't turn it soft again. And so also with your heart. When it is time to respond to the gospel, you procrastinate, you allow the occasion to pass. The next time round you hear it again, you think you have still the same chance of responding to the gospel. But what you do not realize that your heart is hardened compared to the first time round. And then again you procrastinate, you discover it is hardened even further. And some people think that they can wait and enjoy as much of life and the carnal pleasure as possible, so that before they are called by the Lord, they will quickly repent and then believe in Jesus Christ. So that way they have the best of both worlds. That's what they think. Enjoy life without restraint, without any concern about God's judgment. Then towards the end of our life, just before we die, we quickly repent and then we will be in heaven. But you are fooling yourselves, because if that is the case, by the time that time arrives, you will discover that you are unable to repent anymore. You are unable to repent. Okay? So please understand, the truth of scriptures is that when you procrastinate over the right response to the gospel, you will end up eternally lost. So that was Felix. And you see that the words are very, very, in a sense, very powerful in showing to us the sort of man that he was. If you look back at chapter 24, verse 25. Now, as he reasoned, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, about self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." See, it's just a typical response of a man who wants to put things away, knowing how serious it was, knowing that his heart was moved, his conscience was being searched. He still put things off. Wait till there is a more convenient time. So if you have not learned anything, friends, I fear for yourself. And God has providentially brought you here to hear the continuing message. What happens after that? See? And I really fear, you are already 1 week late. You are already that much hardened. The soft-boiled egg should have been taken out last week. You should have been converted. Before you walk out of the doors of this hall, you should have confessed your sins to God. You should have turned to trust in Jesus Christ. But up to now, you're still not converted. And I can honestly say to you, I have very little hope for you, because your heart is that much harder. And I have no hope, humanly speaking, I have no hope for you for tonight, unless God is merciful to you. And I really hope that you will listen very carefully and don't harden yourself to the working of the Spirit in your heart tonight. And tonight's message is the danger of indifference to spiritual things. Just as in procrastination, here is indifference. You're not bothered. That is what is meant by indifference. You're not bothered about spiritual things. And that happened to this man Festus. And scripture records all this for our learning. Remember, we are dealing with the Bible. It is not an ordinary book. So all these are recorded in order to teach us spiritual lessons. What spiritual lessons should we draw out of today's passage? This evening's passage shows to us the danger of indifference to the things of God. This is brought across to us in two very obvious ways. Firstly, Festus was indifferent to what Paul stood for. He was shown this prisoner. And this was not an ordinary prisoner. He was not a murderer, he was not a robber, he was not a criminal in the common sense of the word. And yet, the Jews were so adamant in wanting him put to death. And that should have awakened him to the realization that this is a special case. He should pay more attention to it. He should find out who this man Paul was. He should find out what he stood for that caused these Jews to be so adamant about wanting him killed. So what happened is that Felix has stood down. He has stopped being the governor. And according to secular history, he was called back to Rome by Nero, the emperor. Yes, that mad emperor, Nero, was in power at that time. So what happened was Felix one day tried to put down a riot in a very high-handed way, in a severe way in Caesarea. And many of Jews were killed. And so they lodged a complaint with Caesar. And Caesar called Felix back to the capital. And Felix barely escaped death, simply because his brother was a high official in the palace of Caesar. Imagine the connections, human connections in those days. Today we complain that in politics it is not so much what you know, but who you know. And that was the case with Felix. If not for who he knew, he would have been a dead man. But because his brother was a high official in the palace of Nero, he was spared. Felix was spared. But he lost his post as governor of Syria. So that was how Festus took over. And after three days in Caesarea, the administrative capital, he went down to Jerusalem. And there he was met by the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders were seeking a favor from him. They were saying to him that they would like this man, Paul, to be put to death. And Festus should have been awakened to the realization that this Paul is somebody. I must find out who he is and why it was that the Jews were so adamant to have him killed. So Festus, of course, could not just accede agree to what they wanted.
Paul had to be tried first. So he said to them, I'm going back to Caesarea in a few days' time. Can you send your chief man and go there and bring formal charges against Paul? Okay. And 10 days later, Festus returned to Caesarea, and the Jewish leaders sent their representatives, and you can imagine a big group of them would have gone up to Caesarea, and they would have their friends, their Jewish friends there in Caesarea coming together as well, because later we learn that the Jews, not only from Jerusalem but in Caesarea, all wanted Paul dead. That was what Festus reported to Agrippa later on. Okay? And he said there that these Jews wanted him dead, and he couldn't understand why. And as he examined Paul, he learned that it had something to do with their religion. And here you noted that Festus was not bothered to find out what in the teaching of their religion was so seriously breached by Paul. What wrong had Paul done against their religious beliefs that caused these Jews to want him dead? So in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders agitated for him to be put to death. In Caesarea, the Jewish leaders agitated for him to put to death. And when Festus brought Paul in, he couldn't understand why these people wanted him dead. To him, according to civil law, according to the law of the Romans, Paul had not done anything wrong deserving of death. So Paul is a special man. Paul's case was a special case. Festus should have taken the trouble to find out who this Paul was, but he didn't. He did not take the trouble also to find out what the case was all about. He did not bother about finding out exactly what was the problem. He just was indifferent to the situation. All he was concerned for was to please people. And he wanted to show favor to the Jews, as we are told there. That verse there in verse 8, while he answered himself, starting from verse 6, and when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And what happened is, when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. What were those complaints? Firstly, based on the previous judgment under Felix, we already know the nature of the complaints. They would try to twist things and make the charge sound political, as though he was against Caesar, he was a danger to the kingdom, to the empire. Then they would put a charge of a social nature. He was a disturber of the peace. Then they would put a religious charge. He was a blasphemous man who, according to our beliefs, needed to be put to death. And it appeared that this time they again tried to use this tactic. And we know that because in Paul's reply, he was trying to show to them that none of this was true. So if you were to look at verse 9, we read that Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? The Jews wanted that. And the reason why they wanted Paul to be brought to Jerusalem to be judged was that on the way they could kill him. In the earlier time, when he was brought from Jerusalem to Caesarea, they had failed to kill Paul. They had made a vow, they had taken an oath. They would not eat or drink until they have killed Paul. They failed. So their ego must have been hurt, and they must have been waiting to fulfill their vow this time. And in verse 3, we read that they were waiting to lay in ambush along the road to kill him. And Festus wasn't aware of this. And naively, he was just trying to please the Jews. Okay, since the Jews want him to be tried in Jerusalem, he put it to Paul. What if I send you to Jerusalem and I will try you there? But we will be in Jerusalem. And Paul knew that he was in danger. He knew that he was in danger because he was brought from Jerusalem to Caesarea precisely because the Jews were trying to ambush him. So now he knew that death was certain. And he was trying to alert Festus to that. And Festus didn't seem bothered. He did not Tim bothered to counter Paul and say, why are you talking about death? Who is talking about your death? You are not even tried yet. But Paul was trying to alert Festus that you send me down to Jerusalem, I am most likely to be killed on the way. When all the while the charges against me were not true. So in verse 10, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender and have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things of which they accuse me, then no one can deliver me. I appeal to Caesar. So Paul is saying, don't you realize that they want me dead? But I've done nothing worthy of death. Eh? What are those charges they have brought against me? Eh? In verse 8 he says, neither against the law of the Jews, against the temple, or against Caesar have I offended them in anything. See? So these people were bringing the same charges and putting it in the worst case possible from different angles, so that if one accusation did not hold, there is another accusation. If this did not hold, there was another one. But each one didn't hold. Festus could see that this was not good enough to put Paul to death. And yet, in order to please the Jews, he was prepared to send Paul down to Jerusalem. Paul would have nothing of that. He would have nothing of that. Because the moment he sent to Jerusalem, he knew that these people, they were desperate. They had made a vow. They were going to kill him on the way. So he appealed to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal to Caesar. It is like appealing to the highest court of the empire. Yeah? And remember, Caesar, the emperor at that time, was Nero. Nero, the mad emperor, who caused half of Rome to be burned down. Yeah? And there he stood, admiring the fire burning Rome. Then later he put the blame on the Christians. See, and then the Christians were slaughtered there by many, thinking that they were the cause of the fire in Rome. That is Nero, the mad emperor. Read your secular history and you know this was the man. And the emperors were known as Augustus, meaning the reverential one, the reverence one, the one who is worshipped. So the Roman emperors wanted people to treat him as a god. So they have this title, Augustus Caesar. So Nero was the Augustus Caesar at that time. But Paul had no choice. He had to appeal to the highest court in order to save his own life. See? And this is where we come to see the importance of keeping in balance the truth of scriptures. That God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. Nothing happens in our life without God allowing for it. And therefore, we shouldn't be too anxious of what is happening or going to happen in the future. Okay? But at the same time, we must look ahead and see what are the things that can be controlled. And whatever may be under our control, we have to exercise our responsibility to do things well. So the sovereignty of God is not against human responsibility. And in fact, the two truths of Scripture are not placed in tension one against another. No, rather, we would say the sovereignty of God overrides human responsibility. Human responsibility is subsumed under divine sovereignty. God, in His almighty power, works through men who have to be responsible in their life. So as we work and act responsibly, God is at work in us. Okay? And here, Paul knew that he had to act. Therefore, he appealed to the highest court of all. I appeal to Caesar. Okay? So Festus consulted with his advisors and knew that he could do nothing more. So since you appeal to Caesar you shall go. Okay? So throughout, you see, in dealing with this man, Paul, and in dealing with his case, Festus just showed indifference to what Paul stood for. He should have been awakened to the realization that this was no ordinary case. This man was unusual. Why were these Jews, religious leaders from both the cities of Jerusalem and Caesarea, why were they so adamant about wanting him killed? And as he examined him so casually, He learned that he had not break any of the Roman law to warrant death, the death sentence. So from all these, he should have spent time and examine Paul's background and listen to Paul and learn what he believed in that was causing the Jews such unhappiness. He missed out on the opportunity to know more of what Paul stood for. Then we move on a step further. When another man, King Agrippa, was involved, this was a different Agrippa from the one we had met in an earlier chapter. If you turn briefly back to chapter 12, you remember there was a King Herod Agrippa. That was Herod Agrippa the First. What happened is this Herod Agrippa the First, he became too arrogant and egoistic, and he put himself in his finest clothes as king of the Jews. And he came before the people and paraded himself before them. And the people, in wanting to uncut him, see, in wanting to curry flavor him, began to praise him. And in verse 22 of Acts chapter 12, we read, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man." They began to praise Herod Agrippa as God. And Herod Agrippa seemed to drink all this in, instead of telling them to stop. "I'm no God, please." Instead of doing that, he began to drink all this praise in. And because his heart was lifted up, and he began to claim himself to be some sort of God, the true God from heaven struck him down. And we are told that immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. So as he was carried home, people saw worms crawling all over his body. See? He died. He died under God's judgment. That was King Agrippa the First. Now these kings were originally actually Edomites. But along the way, the Edomites and the Jews were regarded as one nation. And by the time the Romans conquered Israel, they left the northern state of Palestine to be continued under the rule of these Jewish kings. So King Agrippa was king over a state in the north of Palestine. And now, when we come to Acts chapter 25, the passage for tonight, we are dealing with another King Herod Agrippa. This is King Herod Agrippa the Second, the son of the previous King Agrippa. And this King Agrippa the Second was not a better man than his father. And in fact, he was an extremely immoral man. And we read here that he came with Bernice. And Bernice was actually his sister. And this man was having an incestual relationship with his sister. And everyone everywhere were covering their mouths and preventing themselves from laughing, and also wondering why this man was so open about his relationship. And what happened is they came to visit this Festus. And Festus took the opportunity to bring the case before Agrippa. And Agrippa's response showed that he had been anxious to know more of this Paul. He had heard of him for so long. Okay? And you look at the response of this Agrippa in verse 22. Agrippa said to Festus, "I also would like to hear the man myself." So this man obviously had heard of Paul. He had heard of the Christian faith. And he was curious to want to hear this Paul himself. And if you look at the next chapter and verse 3, you discover that we are told that this Agrippa was a man who knew more about the Christian faith. Paul, in his defense, said, "Especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." So, he knew more about the Jewish customs, Jewish beliefs, and Paul knew that he would be understood by Agrippa. Whereas compared to Festus, he was ignorant of Jewish customs. He was ignorant of the Christian faith, how it related to Judaism. He was ignorant of who this Paul was, and he was not bothered about finding out at all. See? And by bringing in this man, Agrippa, Agrippa now came officially to judge Paul. And Festus thought that when Agrippa come to listen to Paul, then Agrippa will be able to advise him, Festus, what sort of charge or charges to place on Paul before Paul was sent to the emperor. This man, Festus, was so much in the loss what to make of this case. So to send Paul as a prisoner to Nero, the emperor, he has to specify the charges. But what charges could he specify to put on Paul? So he turned to Agrippa. And Agrippa therefore came out in pomp, we are told, dressed in all his regalia, and came out and sat officially there to judge over Paul. We read in verse 23. Okay? And then Festus opened up the case and gave all the necessary words to introduce everyone to the case. And now the case began. And Paul now had to defend himself. And of course, we can't overshoot ourselves and consider chapter 26. We have to be patient, and God willing, we will consider that next week in our next study. But what we can do is to refer briefly to the substance of chapter 26. And in chapter 26, Paul gave a full account of his life story and of his faith and why it was that he was preaching what he preached, and why it was that the Jews were so unhappy with him. Now, the point of briefly referring to the substance of chapter 26 is to show to you that all the while Festus was present and he heard everything that Paul said. Everything that Agrippa heard, Festus heard as well. And later on, in our next study, we are going to see the response of Agrippa to all that Paul said. But for the moment, we want to take note of the fact that Festus was present. Festus heard every word spoken by Paul. Festus actually heard the full testimony of Paul. He heard the gospel clearly. And yet, he remained indifferent. Indifferent. This man was not touched in any way by the gospel. And remember that Paul began with how he was brought to the point where he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And along the way, he actually preached the gospel very clearly. And if you can look very carefully at verse 22 of chapter 26, there Paul says, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So understand this point, that Jesus Christ and him crucified was clearly proclaimed in the hearing of Festus. But what effect had it on this man Festus? Nothing. 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 It's like it had no effect on him. He's not bothered at all. See? He totally was not bothered. So in the earlier section, we learned that he was confronted with this unusual man with an unusual case, with many people wanting him dead. He should have taken the trouble to find out more. But he didn't. He was indifferent. And now he heard Paul's testimony, Paul's defense before Agrippa himself, Festus himself, heard everything. And again, the gospel and the testimony of Paul did not have any effect on him. Now you think back on the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. The Lord Jesus Christ told a parable of the sower coming to sow the seed. And the first group of seed was sown on the ground, and the birds of the air came and swallowed away the seed. Okay? Then the second amount of seed was scattered on shallow ground, rocky ground. This seed put out root, but because the soil was shallow, these plants quickly died. Then there was the third seed that was scattered on the ground. The seed grew well, but as it grew, as the plant grew, the thorns and thistles around it was were growing at the same time and soon choked the plant, and the plant did not bear fruit. Then there was this fourth seed that was sown on ground, and it grew and it grew and it grew, and soon it produced fruits 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Okay? Then the Lord explained. Okay? And beginning from the fourth type, working to the first now in reverse order, we learned that the fourth type of seed are the true Christians. They grow, and they grow, and soon spiritual fruit is seen in their life. You truly see the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They become useful in the service of God, some more useful than others, but the point is there was spiritual life in that plant, and therefore it bore fruit. Then we come to the third type of seed. The third type of seed appeared to grow like the fourth type. But along the way, worldly values and worldly things came into his life. This is a professing believer who appeared to be like the true believer, and maybe many people were taken in by him, thinking that he is truly a believer. But with time, he discovered his faith is choked by the things of this world. He does not last. He does not produce spiritual fruit. And therefore, he only appears to be like a true believer when actually he is not. Time alone will tell. By the fruit you can tell what sort of tree it is. It produced no fruit. It did not have true spiritual life. Although it looks so similar to the fourth type, but in fact it was not a fruitful tree. It shows to us that there are professing believers who appear very much like the true believer. And if you are not discerning, you will think that he is a true believer. He might be with us for years, but with time he dropped out. He produced no spiritual fruit. He is not a true Christian. Okay? We have covered the fourth type and the third type. What about the second type? The second type are those who, like that plant that grew quickly, but because the soil was not deep, it died. These are people who appear to respond positively to the gospel, but their interest soon evaporated. There was only temporary interest. You come to church, you show interest, you say you will come again, and indeed you did come, you ask some questions, you appear to be truly interested. But perhaps after a few times of coming, we don't see you anymore. You have lost all interest. See? And there are such people. But our interest is focused on the first type of seed tonight, because Festus appeared to be like that first type of seed. You sow the seed on the ground, the birds of the air came and devoured the seeds. They are swallowed away. They are not given a chance even to put out root. Festus was such a man. He was exposed to a man who stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a representative of the Lord. He was a preacher sent by the Lord. He was preaching the true gospel. See, he lost that opportunity of finding out more. Then when he was exposed to the testimony and the gospel preached by Paul, it didn't mean anything to him. This man just lost the opportunity to have a positive effect on his life. He just lost all these opportunities. Okay? This is Festus, a man who was indifferent towards spiritual things. So what have we learned so far? We have learned that there are such people who have all the opportunities to hear the truth, but along the way the truth do not seem to have an effect upon their life. And again, we have to put it to you. See? You come to church. Why do you come to church in the first place? Oh, my parents told me to come. Oh, my friends invited me. Or have you hidden ulterior motives in coming? Some come to look for life partners. Yes, up to today there are such people. They come to look for life partners. Christians make good life partners. But don't you understand that true Christians will not court a non-believer? Yes, that is the truth of scriptures. Non-Christians will not court a true believer. They will not be courted by you. Eh? So true Christians will be very careful. But in the next point is that you must understand that God already knows your heart. Why do you come in the first place? Have you no interest in spiritual things? Sometimes, in the mercy of God, He speaks to you even though you came with the wrong motives. Yes, God's word preached began to prick your conscience. And as you listen more and more, thank God that you are turned around, you begin to see that spiritual things matter more than these other things that you were so concerned about in the first place. Thank God that such situations, such occasions happen, that there have been people who came with the wrong motive, but along the way, as the gospel is preached, they are turned around. They come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God that often when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all that you need in life is added, they are added unto you. Thank God He blessed you so much when your heart is right before you, before Him. Thank God, God is such a merciful God. But I want to warn you that if you come with wrong motives and are indifferent towards the gospel, then you will be like Festus. You will be lost in your sin. The opportunities are lost upon you. You know, growing up in the kampungs, we have many wonderful experiences that today all the young people like to listen to. We used to rear ducks. And there is this particular type of ducks that are quite colorful and green and black and white. We call it the wind type of the duck. You pour water on the back, the water just runs off. See? The water just don't affect the duck at all. Then you know that in the dishes grow all those yam leaves. Yeah? And you discover that there are bubbles of water there. When you grow up further, you go to school, you do chemistry experiments, you know that the mercury, liquid mercury will gather in a block like that. And you are reminded, hey, the water gathered like a block on the yam leaves. And the reason is because the yam leaf don't absorb water. You pour water on it, it just runs off. And now think of Festus. He had the opportunity to find out more of the Christian faith. The opportunity just ran off his body. Then he heard Paul's testimony and heard the gospel clearly proclaimed. And it just went past him. It didn't have any effect on him. He was just indifferent to spiritual things. And here is a man who is like the first type of seed, scattered on the ground, but the birds of the air came and swallowed it all. The seed had no chance to take root in his heart. And the reason is because he's simply indifferent. He's not bothered. He's not bothered at all in finding out more of spiritual things. He's not bothered about what Christians are saying. He's not bothered about the gospel that he's hearing. He comes, he hears, but it doesn't affect him. Friends, are you one such? Are you one such person who's not affected by the gospel at all? Others are troubled and they are challenged in other ways. They still haven't come to faith for various reasons. They have no excuse because God is a merciful God, a long-suffering God, and the gospel is given in the hearing of those who are undeserving. There are these other people who have not come to faith for reasons of their own, but for you, you are just simply indifferent. You're just not bothered. You're not allowing the gospel to have any effect upon you. And this is where the warning comes. Please, friends, please learn from the scriptures. It will be just merely telling you a story if this lesson is not pressed home. When we read about Festus and how he was indifferent to the gospel, you must come to see that God intends you to take note that you must not remain indifferent for longer than this. For too long you have not responded to the call of the gospel. Come to Jesus Christ, the gospel call comes to you. Turn from your sin, the call comes to you. Repent, turn from your Christless life. Come and trust in Christ, because He alone is the Savior of sinners. There simply is no other sinner in the world. The God-appointed Savior is only Jesus Christ. There's no Savior except Jesus Christ. The Savior of sinners is none other than the one God has sent, Jesus Christ. And you know that the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of those who trust in Him. But have you trusted in Him? Have you repented and come to Him? This is where the call of the gospel comes to you again. Repent. and come and believe in Jesus Christ. Make up your mind from today onwards you will walk with Him, because He alone is the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Have you heard of this call before? I've heard of it so many times. But what is your response? What is your response? Why up to this point you are still not a believer? Why is it that you have not repented? Why is it that you have not come to trust in Christ alone for your acceptance before God? Why is it that you are still in your unconverted state? Friends, do take note of what God is trying to say to you tonight. Respond to the call of the gospel. Respond positively. Turn tonight. Come to Jesus Christ. Rest in Him alone for your acceptance before God. Make up your mind. Tonight will be a different night. You have already allowed 1 week to pass by. You were challenged about not going through that door without being converted. 1 week has passed. Your heart is that much harder. And tonight, if you do not respond, I fear that your heart will be even harder still. And if I have not much hope for you this week compared to last week, I can tell you beyond this, it will be very difficult. Unless God truly shows mercy to you, I fear you will be lost. So friends, please take note of what the Word of God is saying to you.